Thank you, Preston. All right. It's good to see everyone here this morning again. And I don't even know where to start. I've been sitting over here a little bit. I'm customizing what I was planning to say and editing because everything I plan to say, we're going to get out at one. And so I'm literally going to just, I had a week of just sensing the Lord taking me into, I mean, there was something that he spoke to me as I was going. In fact, let me start here. Sometimes in the life of a preacher, I would say a third of the time when you're done with the message and you go home, you want to go back and redo it because there's continuation of what the Lord starts revealing things in the scripture that you did not see, and there's so much. And I really, this whole week, I wanted to go back up, come back up here and preach last week's sermon all over again. Not going to do it, but I'm tempted. And there's going to be an extension of it. And so I'm just going to trust the Lord, feel like I'm on the altar. My wife did say this morning we had a lot of chocolate on hand, but I don't think we have enough because to condone me going long. And so I'm going to just put myself on the altar, and we're going to see what the Lord brings out. I want to welcome Alyssa. It was really good to have you back. I was excited. I heard yesterday that you moved into Columbus, and so it's really cool to see you here. And just thank you, everyone, for coming. I'm going to start out by praying because I don't know what to do. So I'm going to pray first. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have done incredible things. Lord, you have done, when we stop and think about sacrificing our own son or daughter for other people, we would not do that. And doesn't seem like a God, a sovereign, creative, all-powerful being would ever do that. But it's your incredible, off-the-charts grace and mercy and love that has caused you to, while we were yet sinners, to send your son to die for us. Lord, we as a church, here's what we want. We want cut deep with that truth. Because we know, as we understand that truth, as we believe that truth, as we live our lives based on that truth, you will change us. You will work through us powerfully. And so this morning, I just give you this time. Pray that you would use this time, redeem this time, use it for your own honor and glory. I pray that you would speak through your spirit. We want to hear your words, not mine. And so as we open your word this morning, ask for power to penetrate all our defenses, all our excuses, all the things that we hold up to say why we cannot do what you've called us to do. We hold them up and pray that you would pierce through them into our hearts and give us the strength and the power to obey. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start out by just asking you to consider something this morning. I want to ask you to consider, when think of a time in your life when you came, you were maybe in a place where you were just calm and normal or maybe even sleeping, but you immediately woke up or you immediately came to a sense of urgency and your heart starts pounding and you went from being complacent and just normal maybe to a place where you have this sense of urgency, a sense of readiness, a sense of alertness. And this is really strange, but I will tell you, probably the times in my life where this has happened to me the most is deer hunting. I know it's strange, but those of you who have hunted deer know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember times sitting in a tree stand where I'm about falling asleep. This is bow hunting, and it's October, and it's beautiful, and the leaves are out and falling, and I'm sitting there, and I'm almost falling asleep, and you hear that crunch, 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 and it's usually behind you, where you least expect it, or where you can deal with it the least, and you hear that, and there's something, and if you've been here, you know this, there's something that rises up in you. And your heart starts beating. And I mean the limb that you're sitting on is shaking. And you can sense the tension. And you, because you can't even look, you can't make a move. And that time where you turn and you see that big buck I know for some of you this means nothing, but if you're ever there and you're hunting a trophy buck, and this buck comes under you or comes behind you, I want to tell you, those were the most near-death experiences of my entire life. I will just tell you that. Accidents have nothing to this. There's just something about that. And I know that's strange, but I'm trying to get you to think in that time where you have all of a sudden come out of a slumber and into a tension, of a sense of readiness, a sense of alertness. And maybe it's a time in your life where you've been asleep and you hear a sound in your house. And I thought of that this week because we have a friend. Some of us go to McDonald's on Monday nights. We have a friend that meets there with us. He doesn't meet with us. He just shows up there. And so we talk to him. And he told us this story. And he lives not far from here. I don't want to scare you. But this last February or March, he was sleeping in his house. He lives alone. And he heard a bang. And he said he kind of woke up, but then he went back to sleep. And then all of a sudden, he came awake, and there was a light on in his house. Now, what kind of burglar turns a light on? I don't know. But he saw a light on that was not on. And he said, and he was explaining. And as he explained this, I felt this. I felt this emotion. He immediately came awake. I mean, full alert. He had a shotgun by his side. So he's grabbing for the shot. And he goes on and tells the story, and they caught the guy and all this. But this guy was in his house. And after the fact, he learns that his drawers had been opened. And people go, so while he was in the bed sleeping, the guy was in his room. That just woke me up. Now, not here to scare you, but I want to tell you, this is a little bit of the sense that Peter is trying to get us to come to as we read this scripture. And so we're going to look at this scripture this morning. I've already prayed, so we're going to dive right in. And I'm going to go back and read last week's scripture first, and then we're going to come into this week's, and I'm really going to talk about two verses, and I have already decided that I'm going to cut the whole thing by a third. I'm just going to deal with the first section because it's just not going to work. It's just not going to, we have things to do by 1 o'clock, so we got to get out of here. So, but I want to read the scripture, and I want to remind you that Peter is writing to a church that's being persecuted. He's writing to Christians who are literally having their properties confiscated, who are being blamed for the burning of Rome and all this by Nero. And people, and they are being hated. And they are being trash-talked and slandered and put in prison. And they're suffering. And he's writing to these people. And I really believe that the scripture that we read last week is like the pinnacle of the book of 1 Peter. Like he wrote everything to get to this point. So he is writing to people who are suffering. People who are genuinely paying a price for belonging to Jesus Christ. And so, as I read this, follow along, and I want to kind of explain last week's message. I still think this is the key to this book. He says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same mind, because anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, I want to just stop there and just tell you, my whole entire, I've been preaching for 28 years, and for the first 22, I would say, maybe 23 or 4, I have been preaching. I want to get up here and I want to preach something that's encouraging. I want to get up here and preach happy thoughts. You know, go be blessed. God has a plan for your life. You know, he has great things in store for you. And those things are true. That's what I want to preach. So I don't like preaching this, but as I get in this, I actually, in my own life, and I hope this comes across, this whole week I learned something, I think, that enables us. But I look at this, and this is where it is. This is where our power comes from. What Peter is asking us to do, again, no preacher wants to come up and preach like this. What Peter is saying, that we are to arm ourselves, weaponize. We're going to do battle. Arm yourself with the same mindset that Jesus Christ had, which is this: he came here only to suffer and die. That's his whole purpose. He did not come to earth, I'm pretty convinced, and said, well, you know, my ministry and my suffering is, that's back in my 30s. So as my teens, my 20s, I'm just going to live it up because in the 30s, then I'll make up for it. He came with one purpose. He came here to suffer and die for us. That is what he was armed with. Peter is calling us as believers, as people who identify with Christ and have said, we are going to follow you, he is calling us to arm ourselves with that same mindset. That's crazy. I mean, that, who wants to even think like that? What does that mean? And we talked about this last week. And I want to redo this a little bit. Here's what I think this means. He says that anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. He is creating a dichotomy between sin and suffering. Sin and suffering. And this is what I think he means. I'm not all-knowing, but this is what I think he means. People debate this. Here's what I think. He is comparing the passage where Jesus taught, you can choose in your life, you can choose the wide gate and the broad path. It's easy. It's the path of least resistance. It's going to attract the most people because it's the easy path. Or you can, in your life, choose the narrow gate and the small path. And it is a path that's going to have some pain. It's going to have some hardship. It's going to have some trial. In Acts 14, Paul says, through many hardships and trials, we enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how he brought people into the kingdom. That's not how we do it. We try to paint all the glory. And there is incredible joy and benefit from following Christ. But Peter is telling us we need to arm ourselves with the same mindset. Here's what I think this looks like. And I explained it last week. I think in my life, I can choose to deal with, to embrace hardship, pain, suffering, trials. When I think of, please change your mindset of suffering. And I had to change. I think of suffering, I think of a guy laying beside the road bleeding and almost dead. And I'm like, I don't think that describes us. Here's what I really think he means. There's life. When we arm ourselves with this, we arm ourselves with the idea that I am willing to deal with the hardship, the trial, the struggle of following Christ. I am willing to take up my cross, deny myself, and follow Him. That's the call. I'm willing to suffer rather than take the easy way. And I told you that last week, and I want to come back to this because I've been thinking about it all week, and I want to talk about it a little bit later. Three ways, three things. Sin, sin, sin. The sin in the world, the sin of others, and my own sin. And I think he calls us to suffer in those three areas. I'm not trying to be comprehensive, but bear with me here. Because there is sin in the world, we suffer. Because the world has sin in it, there are things in our life that just should not be. I've told you before, a year ago I had a 16-year-old niece who died. Plan to do this. And even the last few years of her life, she had heart problems, needed a heart transplant, had all kinds of things I can't pronounce. And there's part of us that goes, Lord, this is not right. This is not fair. And so there's sin in the world. And so I want to challenge you this morning. You have things in your life that you didn't bring about. Maybe it's a home life situation. Maybe it's you grew up in all kinds of different homes, foster care. Maybe it's a broken home. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a physical condition. It's a situation in your life. And it's not because of anything you've done or not because of anything anyone else has done. It's just because sin enters the world, we suffer. And I think that I can take two paths. I can choose. I can choose the path of saying, Lord, I am willing. I don't understand why you've brought this in my life, but I am willing to embrace this pain because I know if I don't, I will choose this path. And this path over here means I will take the easy way. And this is, I will sin against you, God. I will complain. I will shake my fist. I will question you like Job was tempted to do. I will choose one path or the other. I will even embrace it. I will sin against God because it's easier. I will just complain. I will escape. I will medicate it. I will entertain it to death so I do not feel it. I think that's that first line. Here's the second line. The sin of others. We've all been sinned against. All of us. Hurts. There's great pain. And I think what we're called to do is I will embrace. I will choose one of these paths. I will choose to embrace and absorb and bear the pain of someone's sin against me. I will choose to wear that. If I don't, I will choose the easy path. And the easy path is I will strike back. I will bring justice to this situation. I will retaliate. I will bring vengeance. I will not forgive. How dare you do these? That's easier. It is the path that my flesh wants to go. And so I would choose one of those two paths. And thirdly, and the one you might not think about, is my own struggle with my own sin. Look at it. As we struggle with temptation, these two paths become pretty clear. Let's say I have a problem with pornography. I can either choose this path where I say, Lord, I know this isn't from you. And even though I am struggling with this temptation, I am willing to struggle with it. I am willing. I'm down, Lord, with your strength, I'm going to do this. I'm going to stand against it. I'm going to struggle with that. Or take the path of least. It's much easier to just give in. Much easier to give in. And I think that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. While we were in this body, on this life here, I am going to choose. Lord, I'm willing to embrace this hardship and this trial because the other option, the easy path, is the broad path. And I will sin against you. I will sin against others. And I will just sin in my own body against you. And I think that's what Peter's saying. Now he goes on. I'm getting carried away in the first verse here. He goes on. He says this. Consequently, he does not live out his remaining time on earth for human passions, but for the will of God. This is the distinguishing mark of Christians. If you want to know what is the difference, here's the difference. A follower of Jesus Christ will try to understand and know what God's will for their life is, and they're motivated by that. And that's what they try to, that's the power in their life. It's the fuel. It's what they live for. And someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ will live for just pleasing worldly passions, pleasing the flesh. Whatever my body wants to do, why should I say no to things I want to do? I will just do that. That's one of the big differences. He goes on, and this is the part that I didn't pay attention to last week that I understand a little better and will come out later in the sermon, since my sermon is not very organized. He says this in verse 3, "For you have spent enough time in the past carrying out the same desires as the pagans, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Because of this, they consider it strange of you not to plunge with them into the same flood of reckless indiscretion, and they heap abuse on you." Here's some more suffering. They heap abuse on you. Verse 5, and he finishes up with this. And this is a part that we're going to come to this morning that I want to rest on us. And the Lord just kept this in my mind all week. Here is why we can do this. Here's why I can choose to put up with suffering and hardship rather than take the easy path. It's because we can entrust ourselves to a righteous, just God. I can put my life in His hand, and even when I don't understand, Lord, I know You are just, and I can trust You with my life. He says this, "But they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." There is a time where we will all be judged. And it is that time, it is because we're looking at that time that I can put up with the things that He's called me to put up. Now that's kind of a review, and we're going to come back to this, but we're going to go on to this week's two verses, and he says this, and again, this is where Peter is ratcheting up the tension. He is getting us to say, he's trying to get us a full alert, DEFCON 1. I mean, we are at the highest place of readiness. He says this, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and sober so you can pray. Above all, love one another deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins." And I fully believe because he's going to go into teaching us how to love each other and how we all have a part in that. I think this is the key where he's trying to end up. is the idea, and I'm not going to do this morning, but I do want to say, for those of you who aren't here next week, this is the end result of where he's trying to get us. We have so misunderstood the church. We think the church body is a bunch of people who just are so holy and righteous that they just love each other. And when we get in here and figure out they're not that way, I'm out of here. I don't need another bunch of people that hurt me. But I want to tell you, the end goal of Peter's message is this. It is not that we don't sin against each other. Here's the thing. We have everything. I'm going to say this, and this is going to be next week. We have everything through the cross and the resurrection to enable me, to enable you to love those who sin against you. Think about that. Because that's the essence of the gospel. That is exact. Love covers a multitude of sins. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we are yet sinners, and read into that, while we are at the worst place that we can be, Jesus Christ died for us. That's the essence of the gospel. And so the end goal where he's taking us is that the church isn't about a bunch of people who don't sin against each other. But it is, we are reaction specialists. When someone sins against me, I actually now am equipped with everything I need to not retaliate, to not seek revenge, to not hold a grudge. Oh, that's so fun though, isn't it? But it is to be able to forgive and to return love, even though they're sin. And in that way, we don't blot out sin, but in the body of Christ, love is more powerful than sin. That's the essence of the gospel. Those of us called to love can cover the effect of sin. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to just literally take that first phrase, and I have the whole, all three sentences in there, but we're not doing them. We're only doing the first one, because Carl's long-winded anyway. So, the end of all things is near, and I want to just have us focus on this. This is Peter calling us to attention. The end of all things is near. Now, people debate what he means by this, but I just think this is really clear. Peter is being totally obedient when he is telling us, I want you to live like the end of all things is near. Now, last fall we went through an end time series, went through Matthew 24, and I still am always amazed at how the moderator, you quoted scriptures, Preston, that I wanted to put on a slide, but I didn't want to take the time to do, so thank you. But I want to tell you, as you read through Jesus teaching his disciples, and I don't care where you are in your end times theology and stuff, and I don't argue with people, but I think that it's hard to read Matthew 24 and then Daniel 9, 11, and 12 that Jesus refers to in that, and he says, when you see the abomination causes desolation, he's saying, when you see these things, you know the end is here. In fact, we read in Scripture that in the last days, there's going to be a 7-year period of time. And that in the middle of that, 42 months, there is an abomination that causes desolation. It's talked about in Daniel 3 times, and Jesus refers to it. And I read those things and I say, well, Jesus can't come back yet because those things haven't happened. We haven't seen those. We haven't seen that. Now, people would argue 70 AD, but if you read Daniel 9, that can't be. And so I'm not trying to argue any kind of end times, but I'm trying to get you to see this. After Jesus taught these things, he finishes that little talk, that sermon, little talk. Forgive me, Lord. He finishes that with this, and I'm not going to do this verbatim. He quoted some of it. It is, I want my people to live in a sense that I can come back at any minute. In fact, this is one of the best biblical arguments for a rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture. I'm not sure, but one of the best arguments is that after Jesus taught a bunch of signs, he then said, make sure you don't know about the day and the hour. No man knows, not the angels in heaven, not the Son. Only the Father knows. You don't need. And I want you to live as though I can come back any day. And he taught us that. He said, if the owner of a house would know when a thief would break in and rob it, he would be awake and ready for it. And we are. And so there is a teaching in Scripture that we are to live with a mindset that today could be the day. And I think Peter is just simply being obedient to that. I don't think he's predicting an end. I mean, you could look at that and say, wow, Peter, you're about 2,000 years off. I don't think he was saying that. I think he was strictly being obedient to his Savior when his Savior taught him, I want my people to live with such temporary mindset here, with such a ready-to-go mindset, that they are expectant that I could come any second. He wants that from us. And I think Peter is being obedient. And there are four things I want to throw at you this morning that I think that he's trying to get our minds to go to when he teaches us this. And here's the first one. I think he's trying to teach us to be on high alert. And these are not necessarily in an order or anything. But he wants us to be on high alert because in the last days, the Bible teaches us that the enemy is going to be more deceptive, more active, have more influence, that there will be a great falling away. And so he's calling for us to be on high alert, that the enemy is going to be more and more desperate when his time is drawing to a close. And I want to tell you, and again, this is one of the things that as I read, we read through the New Testament, a lot of us, and it is an amazing journey. Every time I do it, I'm amazed at the things you learn from reading the whole thing through, start to finish. And I want to tell you, a challenge. I'd love to see somebody do this. I'd love for somebody to take two different colors of highlighters and as you go through the New Testament, I want you to highlight all the really positive and encouraging scriptures. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. All these wonderful. Highlight those. And then I want you to highlight all the scriptures that have a warning tone to them. Do that. Maybe we need to do this next year. But as a person who is responsible to open the scripture and preach it, I am alarmed at how much scripture has a tone of warning. I'm amazed at that. And then I hear, I mean, it's cool today to only preach the fluff. And I love those things. God has a plan for your life. He loves you. Those things are true. But you realize you can be a heretic without preaching anything untrue because you only focus on the positive, gushy things. And I'm saying they're like they're negative. They're not. But so much scripture is there to warn us, to keep us at alert. And I see that as I read through the New Testament. I'm amazed at how often comes up that way. And so I think the first thing that Peter has is he wants us to be on high alert. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be alert and sober, for your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and he's going to and fro seeking who he can devour. So he's trying to get us to pay attention. I think that's number one. Number two, I think he's trying to get us to have a sense of urgency. We have a lot of work to do. God has a plan and a purpose for Plain City. Thank you, Alyssa, for I'm glad you love it here. I get that. I get when you first get here, it's a plain city. But my heart is here. I'd love to live. I dream of beaches and mountains, but I will always be here because God has a job to do. There are people in this town. There are people in Columbus. I'm not trying to eliminate, but that need to know him. There are people, I'm telling you, there are people that are actually hungry to hear the gospel and believers are not telling them. And I'm telling you, it is only by hearing the word of God that is the basis for faith. It is a seed. There is no other way. And so there is a sense of urgency. Ephesians 5 says, let us not walk as the unwise, but let us walk as the wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And then he goes on and says, let us understand what the Lord's will is. And so we have a sense of redeeming the time, making the most of our time. We have a job. We have people in this town. I'm telling you, didn't plan to say this, but I'm amazed at when Ananias, when God struck Paul down on his road to Damascus and he went on to this little house, God came to Ananias separately and said, I want you to go to my servant Paul because he has already in a vision seen a man named Ananias come and pray with him. Ananias' name was already on it before he agreed to do it. That's kind of humbling. If Ananias said, no, I'm not going to do it, God has to find another Ananias because he's already has that name. We have our name. There's things that God has for us, and our name is on it. And so this is not a guilt thing. This is a passion of mine. There's work to be done. There are people that need to hear. There's people that need to hear the good news. Here's the third thing. He's calling us to be ready. There's a sense of readiness. We talked about this. We are to be ready and waiting. We are to live with a sense of temporary stay. So quite a few times in my building life, I build homes for a living, run a business. And there were several times that we tore houses down to build another one in its place. And it was a lot of fun to go in a house. And some of the houses we tore down were big, pretty nice houses. You could live in them. And it was strange to go into this house, and we would just have fun. You'd break mirrors, you'd tear things off the wall, you'd beat holes in the wall. It was just fun. We would never do that, but because it's temporary, we treat it differently. I would never go into a house that we're going to tear down next week and put a new furnace in or redo the plumbing. Why would we ever do that? It's very temporary. And I think there's a sense that we're called to live that way. Why would we spend all our time, money, and energy on some things when we are very temporary? We're ready, Lord. In fact, the older you get, I get it with young people. I love Cody's prayer. I have prayed that prayer. I get it. The older you get, your mind changes. Like, come, Lord, let's go. We're ready. We're ready. Have a sense of readiness. He's calling us to this. And so Peter is bringing us. Lastly, he's calling us to persevere through the suffering. And this is the thing that was new this week, and I want to explain this. The justice of God is very near. This is something I think I missed last week. Right after Peter calls us to arm ourselves with the same mind of Christ, in that we are willing to suffer as he was, right after that, he's talking about judgment. He's talking about there's coming a time. Everything will be made right. I want to explain this. This kept going through my mind. I didn't rehearse this very much. But this week, this is why. This is the reason why it is to your advantage to choose this path. To choose this path where I embrace hardship. I embrace the struggle. I embrace, Lord, the pain. This is the reason. It's because the end is near. And the time where God will set everything right is almost here. I can put up with this because I serve a just God who is going to bring justice to all things. That hit me this week. That is freeing. Let me explain it. In all those three sins, sin in the world, sin of others, my own sin, the sin that is in the world, those situations in your life, like, Lord, why is this? Why is this? Why do I have to deal with this illness? Why do I have to deal with this situation? Why was I born into this family? Why? Here's what I think God is calling us to, and I think Peter is alluding to. I can embrace whatever has come into my life as a result of sin being on this earth. It wasn't God's plan, but I can embrace it for this reason. Because God is just. I can trust him. And he will eventually, because the end is near, it's almost here, he will make those things right. I don't understand it. We read in the last chapter in verse 23, I think it was, where when they persecuted Jesus and he suffered and they heaped abuse on him, it says he did not retaliate. He only entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus can do that because he knows his Father is just. And I can take the suffering of whatever comes into my life, all the things that are unpleasant and hard, I can take those things because, Lord, you are about to come and set things right. You're going to make it right. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. That there is coming a day, and I don't care, my niece, whoever it is in your life, whatever is going on in your life that is just not right, Lord, this is not fair, he will make it right. He will wipe every tear from our eye. And I can do it because I know that. I know the end is near. And I can deal with it. That's the first part. Here's the second part. The sins of others. And this is the biggie, I think. When people sin against it, someone slanders you. Someone rejects you. Someone comes up in your face and says something mean. They steal from you, abuse you. All the things that we do to each other, because we do it to others. But when someone sins against you, what God has called you and me to do is not retaliate, not to seek revenge, but to forgive, but to be in this camp of, I am willing to embrace your sin. The pain that it has caused in my life. And I've dealt with this at a time where someone accused me of something. And my initial response was there. It was good. It was like, Lord, you know the truth. I can trust you with this. But I made a huge mistake later by trying to defend myself and make the situation right. I just messed it all up. But he is calling us to be here to embrace the hardship, the pain, and the suffering when other people sin against me. And it's hard. Because I want revenge. I want to be angry. I want to hold a grudge. I want to do something back. But the reason I can camp out here is because God is just and the end is near, and God will make everything right. And I caught that this week. I'm like, that is beautiful. I don't have to get the end that I want. I can put up with this because I just trust Him that He will work this out. And He is just. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. He can see it all, and He will make it right. And I can trust Him. And thirdly, my own sin, my own struggle with sin. And this was hard. I sat and tried to think, what does this look like? Let me explain to you some of the things that I think it looks like. We can struggle and withstand temptation, or we can just do the easy way and give in. We can just give in. It's much easier. it's funner for a while. It leaves us empty. But we can choose one of these two paths. How do I make this work? And this is a couple of the things that I came up with, is that part of me, and I hear people say this, why would I struggle against sin when Jesus has already forgiven me? It's so easy to sin. He can just forgive me. It's real easy. That's what the cross is for. Obviously, we know in Scripture that that's not what He's calling us to do. But why, Lord, why do I want to go and struggle against temptations and things that I struggle with? In my life, it's a pride thing. It's a what do people think of me kind of thing. And I've talked about this many times. It's I care too much what people think. And why do I want to struggle with that if I could just give in to it? And here's the thing. This sounds horrible. I don't really know other than I trust Him. There is some future glory. There's glory that He receives. There's some future glory in it for me even if I withstand. And I don't even know what it is. In fact, that's part of what is trusting Him, that He, the end is near, and He is a just God and a just judge, and I will trust Him. Lord, I don't know. It's almost not worth withstanding this, but there is something about it. You've told me to abstain from those temptations. And so I'm doing this because you are worthy. And one of the things that I want to stress, if I understand what Jesus Christ has done for me, we don't hardly break a sweat over there. I have sinned against Him far greater than anyone can sin against me. In fact, David, when he had the sin with Bathsheba, his quote in Psalm 51 was, against you and you only have I sinned. That's not even really true, but in David's mind, what was the most pressing that he has sinned against God? And so there is something in my relationship and my love for Christ that I want to be here because you have done amazing things for me, Lord, and it is worth everything. It is worth the cost of saying no to anything that my flesh and my body wants to dredge up because I trust you. And in the end, there's something there. Many of you know my one of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 4, the end of the chapter, where he says, outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I love that because that's picture. My body has gone this way and my soul is going this way. They are crossed. They have crossed a long time ago, by the way. And then he says, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a future glory that far outweighs them all. And I don't even know what that means other than I trust you. There's something in it. There's some glory you receive. There's something later, Lord, that comes from me resisting the temptation because it's hard. But I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to embrace that for your sake because I trust you because he's a just God and the end is near. I want to ask you, I'm done. Ask the band to come forward. We're going to close with the same song that we closed the worship time. I want to just ask you, this is a private moment. We're going to close in a song of worship. This is a song of commitment. I'm just asking you, individually, you're before the throne of God as we sing this song. I want to ask you to speak to him. You're entrusting your life to him. He is a just God that judges justly. I want to ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you that you are worthy. Lord, you are worthy of our greatest effort, but Lord, our greatest praise, our greatest faith and trust in you. You have done the amazing thing of dying on a cross. And it's your power that has caused a resurrection. And we can live in that power, that new life. We have that power. And so, Father, I just pray that something in your word this morning, that you would just penetrate each heart and you would cause us to stand before your throne and to commit ourselves more fully to you.